This passage certainly reminds me of what Jack Miller, who was kind of the Francis Schaeffer at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia in the early 1970s. He would do these courses in the evening all about literature and bring the gospel out, and some beautiful times of hearing him teach with all these students jamming in to hear him. But he has something he would say like this: cheer up! You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine. And you're more loved than you ever dared hope. In other words, I still sin. I still fail. I still don't accomplish all that I set out to do. But God will prevail. He will overcome all my failures by His almighty grace. There really is that which would cheer us up wherever we are, if we are God's people. So I would like this morning, in looking at this passage, to look at it from something very different than I've ever looked at it from before. And that is to take these truths and see them as three words. The first one being that of despair. And then look and see the word comfort and what comfort there is. And then finally the word glory. Those three words of despair, comfort, and glory. Starting with despair, disaster, depression. You know, if you look at this passage, it's an interesting background to it. In fact, I had never really grasped this completely before. But studying all these chapters before, you know, you have those who, when they come to Isaiah, they say the first 39 chapters were written by Isaiah number 1. Because it predicts that which is really fulfilled some 100 plus years later. And so they say this fulfillment that comes with Isaiah, as they call him, Isaiah number 2, that writes chapters 40 on beyond, and some even of the liberals want to say there's an Isaiah number 3. Well, if you look at the whole of the book, it fits together just beautifully. In fact, you need those last chapters up to 39, and it marries together with chapter 40. But what's fascinating is there really is, in the context of this passage, despair, disaster, depression already. Because what Isaiah has prophesied, he has come to the king Hezekiah and said, who are these visitors? And he says, well, they came from far away, from Babylon. What did they ask? They wanted to see all of our treasures. And of course, the king Hezekiah, he wanted to show them all those wonderful things they had. And so Isaiah asked them the question, what did you show them? I showed them everything we had in our treasures. All of it. And Isaiah says, there will be the day when you'll have none of it. Everything you showed them, they will take away. So there is that despair, disaster that's coming, that depression that was already setting in. Hezekiah felt that and knew something of that. And I think, in fact, turn back with me to Psalm 137. You have this in that psalm, certainly later on when they're in Babylon and they have the fulfillment of this upon them. By the rivers of Babylon, Psalm 137, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of your songs of Zion. And they answer, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? There was to be this disaster that was to come upon them. It was something very real. Now, stop a minute with me. Let me talk to you just for a moment about a short story. I downloaded it from the internet. It's called Leaf by Niggle. How many of you have read that? Not too many. How many of you have read something else by another author called Lord of the Rings? Whoo, we're doing quite well now. Wow. Well, Lord of the Rings, as you know, J.R.R. Tolkien. This man, of course, did somehow or another come up with writing something that got kind of somewhat popular. Became on all the list. I think they did 105 of a great list of all the books of the 20th centuries. And on 104 out of 105 list, number one was Lord of the Rings. And Hobbit comes in a little bit later. So there's something here of England's proclaiming it being the nation's best loved book. Australia, Germany, Amazon put it as number one. I mean, you know, this fellow that wrote Leaf by Niggle also wrote something else that was fairly well known. Now, you know something of the background of his masterpiece, Lord of the Rings, that he invented languages, and he invented all the myths and background. And inventing languages, you know, it's really quite fascinating how he filled in all this history and subplots and all these different genealogies. And, you know, when you pick up the book, if you have it in one volume, it's over 1,100 pages. And in the back, it has all this amazing stuff of history that he invented, put all together in order to give the realism and the depth to his masterpiece. Now, what happened? Somewhere along about as World War II began, suddenly he realized that horrible fear came upon him. This is my great work of life. I've been working on it for decades, all that I put into it, and I'm not even close to getting finished. And invasion is imminent. Disaster's coming. It's coming upon us. England is going to suffer greatly. And it was depression that set in. The fear came. How did he put it? I'll never finish it. He wrote, it's dreadful and numbing thought haunts me. He traveled out from his house a couple days later when this had come upon him, and there was a beautiful, majestic tree that he loved, and someone had lopped off all the branches and, as he said, mutilated it. The next morning, he got up and he had this short story in his mind, Leaf by Niggle. And it really was something that he expressed, really something of God's encouragement to him. Now, leave that for a moment, and let's look at our passage again. It says, comfort, comfort, my people. Remember again, this comfort that was to come to them was some 100 or 150 years before they were to have the despair, disaster, and depression really set in upon them. This is before they're taken into exile in Babylon. So it's really amazing, and it speaks to us to remember, even in this time, comfort, comfort, my people. Yes, comfort, because the Lord reigns. He is the Lord of history, all history, the future. He is the Lord of the future. And we can also set down that God's plan to Judah is there in this passage even. That Judah was to have come from them a Messiah. One who would put things right. One who would, yes, as we look down through this passage, that emotion that's there that would truly bring comfort, comfort to the people of God. Notice verse 2 of Isaiah 40, a voice is speaking here, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, speak to her heart, to proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This word that has to do with that acceptance for this payment is one that's used with those blood sacrifices the book of Leviticus speaks of. It points us forward in the book of Isaiah to, yes, the one who would be that suffering servant who would pay for his sin, the sins of his people. The one who would take upon himself in his own body the sins, the iniquities of his people. That he would pour out his life for them. It has that tenderness of an invitation to the one who is with love giving his life for them. Their sins are paid for. There is real payment of their sins that is a reality that's there. Notice that expression, double. It's like something that's folded over. We think of a payment or something, we go to a store and it's $7 and 3 cents. You know, and we've got the $7, but you got to figure out how to get that 3 cents. It's not quite enough. Well, the payment that we have here by God's amazing grace is this double payment in the sense that it's more than enough. It's not that you're going to have to figure out how to get the 3 cents and then you get 93 back or something like in the grocery store. It's grace. God's grace. It's ample. It's generous. It's double. So we can write down that God's grace never falls short. God's payment is never short those 3 cents. God's grace. Christ's suffering for me is more than enough to pay for all my sins, totally, completely, every one of them. And especially that sin of unbelief that's the foundation of all sin. God's Son declared, "It is finished." He has done the work for us. He has paid for our sins. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all find ourselves in and of ourselves with despair and disaster and depression. But He is the one who completes our task. He is the one who has come and all that is necessary, amply, generously, completely, totally. You know, our world don't know. I'm always amused a bit with the commercials about pharmaceutical companies. They present the different miraculous drugs, you know. It's always kind of a new one that's difficult to pronounce and how they come up with all these names, and don't want to get in trouble with anyone's in the pharmaceutical business here this morning. But certainly it's amazing to me. They tell you how wonderful this drug is and then about, all this stuff, you know, that this can cause rashes and kind of describe all these physical problems. And then people commit suicide and people then are asleep. You know, it's four sleeping problems that those who are on shifts. I just heard this one recently and may have tendencies to cause people to commit suicide. And by the time they get done with the description, it's like that cure would be worse than all my diseases, whatever I may have, you know. The escape the world gives us is no escape at all. Again, please forgive me. I'm thankful for the different wonder drugs that we have. Aspirin's an awful wonderful thing, and other things too. I'm sure they're great. But the world really does not have the answer for depression, for the rough ground, for the difficult places, for the disaster, for the depression that comes that is very real. Let's look at that next word, glory. Verses 3 through 9 certainly speak to us of how the rough ground shall become level. Back to Vulcan's short story. You think maybe I forgot about it, but it's important to go back over for a minute here. It's a story about a painter. Niggle, N-I-G-G-L-E. If you look it up in the dictionary, which I had to do, the English Oxford Dictionary that Tolkien also worked on and contributed to, it has in it this definition: to work in a fiddling or ineffective way, or to spend time unnecessarily on petty details. Niggle. Don't know if any of you have ever felt to be a bit like Niggle. The story is called Leaf by Niggle. Now, Tim Keller is very good at taking something of this nature and applying it. And he points to this and sees really here Niggle is J.R.R. Tolkien. He is, of course, very concerned about that disaster to come. Or as in the story, Niggle, who is a painter, and he's got this grandiose, wonderful work that he's doing. He's got a canvas so large he has to get on a ladder to paint. And he's working on this great snowy mountain and all that's involved in his imagination of this great painting, a forest, and the magnificent tree. Remember the tree not too far from his house. And now he has in his mind this great tree. Well, he is, as some painters are, really good at some things and not quite as good at other things. And so he spent his time painting a leaf with its veins, with its sheen, its color, dewdrops. It's a leaf. Well, there he was constantly, though, being distracted by what? His neighbor named Parrish, P-A-R-I-S-H, who was always with something of need. His wife was sick, or he had to do this. And again, Parrish didn't care much for Niggle's painting. But there on that night, he had something of a sense of the journey was to begin. He had a fear of death coming, and he called it the journey. The journey was to come upon him, and he wouldn't have finished his great masterpiece. Well, that night, Parrish said, "You got to go for a doctor. I know it's raining, but you've got to go for the doctor. My wife is ill." He goes for the doctor, comes back, the chill comes upon him, the fever comes during the night, and the next day, as it were, yes, the driver for the journey comes. And he cries out, as he was with such anguish, as the driver arrives for the journey, he says, "Oh dear," weeping, Niggle weeping, "and it's not even finished." After his death, there were those who buy his home, and they take this canvas, and after it's dilapidated, all that's left is that one leaf, and it's put in the museum, and not many people ever really see it. One beautiful leaf. That's all. Two voices come to him, Niggle, on his way on this journey before he arrives to the city. One is the voice of judgment. "How little you have done. How little you have accomplished. You didn't change the world. You didn't change your family. You didn't do the things you'd planned on doing." A voice of judgment. But there is that voice of mercy. And as he comes to the outskirts of the city, the story goes that there he saw that majestic tree, finished, beautiful. And in a sense, as he stood before it, he said, "It is a gift from God." And there is that sense which all of us are really Niggle. All of us, every one of us is Niggle. We seek to accomplish things and we can't get them all done. We fall short of finishing what we start. We have plans for life. Some of you have great plans, but if you talk to those who are 40, 50, 60 years older, they'll tell you won't get it all done. And it'll change quite a few times through your lifetime. And maybe you get out one or two nice leaves. But reality is, we're always falling short. And there are things we desire to accomplish and we don't get them done. I remember being overwhelmed with the study of the Spanish language in about 1973-74, and in Costa Rica, I had sent a check to one of my professors, Dr. Cornelius Van Til, for him to send me a book, and I remember he sent me the book by mail, and it came and had my check still inside, or that he had put it back inside, and he had signed it with some words of comfort, and he had said, "Your brother, Cornelius Van Til." And then he had this verse that many of you know by heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Let's see that together with our own eyes. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. speaking there of death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? That journey that every one of us must take, and the driver will arrive. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 58, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Oh, that short story, Leaf by Niggle, interesting when we look at kind of what's happened since he wrote that short story. His book, of course, now has sold about 150 million copies. One book. Somehow or another, there's been a few more things than just leaves that he finished. But at the same time, many of us won't, none of us will have 150 million copies of our leaves sold. But there is that reality that whatever our work may be, whatever our calling in this life, yes, we are to paint those leaves, and they are to be beautiful for God's glory. But it is the Lord who will finish the work He has begun in us. It is the Lord who will, yes, in a glorious way, give us the gift of the whole tree. There is a God. There is a future healed world. He will bring it about. And I can say with clarity with God's word, if you belong to Him, your work is showing in part to others the beauty of the Lord. Your work will be only partially successful on your best days. But in bringing the world that beautiful leaf, there is to be the reality that satisfaction is found in the Lord. And we're not to be devastated by our setbacks, the failures. We're not to be overly exuberant by things that seem to be, at the time, successes. We are to put our confidence in the Lord. These words from Isaiah certainly are those we are to remember constantly. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. John the Baptist prepared that way. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. This is the work of the Lord's great kingdom. Every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain. God will bring His glory to all of our works. For His glory and purpose. He'll make those crooked places straight. He will make the mountains be gone. And there will be that glory of the Lord that will show forth. The rugged places will become a plain. He has a purpose in all this. There's no place for despair in our lives as Christians. In fact, the disaster, the greatest disaster of all, it's not the death of a loved one. It's not our failures. The greatest disaster is the death of Christ on the cross. There's the ashes of all history. But out of those ashes, they're in Christ. So hear God's word. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. His glory will change all things. He is the one who speaks comfort, comfort to His children. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the reality that You know all the days of our life. You know all the despair and disaster and depression that we will experience, but that You speak to us this morning of comfort in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that You would open our eyes to see the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. and that we may cheer up and know that you have a purpose in all these things. That even in the loss of those great moments in our nation, whatever may be despair and disaster and depression, oh Lord, you have given us words of comfort, comfort. We thank you that you've spoken so tenderly to us, even before disaster, despair, and depression. You have brought the word we need for then and now in your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with us now, we pray in His name. Give us comfort in Him. Amen.